All right, let me pray. Well, Father, we do ask, please, that you might bless this time, that you might help us think carefully and clearly. You might help me speak what's true, and you might help us be lovers of the truth, we pray. Please help us be people who so desire to know what's true that we'll come towards you to hear it, we ask, and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we read this passage, whenever I read this passage, 1 Kings chapter 22, and I cannot help but think about one of the most famous scenes in movie history. A movie, it's an old movie, and I apologise for that. It came out in 1992, so what is that, 33 years ago. Why are you laughing? Many of you weren't even born back then. Some of you were old enough to know silent movies, so just be careful there, Anthony. But the movie was called A Few Good Men. It had a young Tom Cruise and I guess a young Jack Nicholson, and one of the great scenes in movie history. Who has seen A Few Good Men? Quite a bunch. Many. If you haven't seen it, I'm not sure. I can't. It's so long ago, I don't know whether it was good, bad, moral, immoral. I don't know whether to recommend it or not. You work it out. Okay, but anyway, here's the scene. There we go. It stops. Who is not moved by that? Is that not a fantastic scene from ancient history? It was in the context of Jack Nicholson, who's an officer, Guantanamo Bay, I think it was from memory, and he was the guarding down there. And there was a particular officer they didn't think was performing very well, and Jack Nicholson wanted discipline to be done against him. And he effectively ordered his death. And so they were trying him to try and get the truth out. And in that context, he throws out that sign. You cannot handle the truth is a great line, isn't it? You can't handle the truth. The truth is often so painful and so hard and so unattractive, people find it hard to handle it and believe it. And that's what he declared to the courtroom. Do you feel that way? Now, I know some of you will be finding yourself going, yeah, I can't handle the truth. Don't put your hand up. We'll come back to this actually in a moment. We'll get you to put your hands up then. Some of you are finding yourself, yeah, I feel that way as well. But some of you are finding yourself saying, yeah, no, I'm Jack Nicholson. I'm the one who, yeah, no one can handle it, but I can. We'll come back to you shortly as well. The whole idea, though, is in the passage we've read. Did you see it in verse 8? Grab your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. An extraordinary statement, and I heard Zach laugh as he read it. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good. He only says bad things. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now, my plan this morning is to apply all of that into our lives, to get the context of verse 8, to try and understand what's going on here that Ahab says these words, but then reflect on with you the issues of truth. We're going to bounce into the New Testament a couple of times and see what the Bible says about these things, and then come back and I'm going to have a bit of an extended session with you thinking about you and the truth, me and the truth, and how we feel about it. So there's where we're going. Everyone understand the process? It's going to be a learn to handle the truth morning, all right? So settle in. Let me give you the context. The statement is uttered by the most evil king the nation of Israel has had, Ahab. We've seen him in action for some chapters now. This book pays a lot of attention to Ahab. He's an object lesson for in how to get things wrong. And in this chapter, he's wanting to take the nation of Israel into war against a neighbour, Aram, to recover some land that Israel had lost. Now, he's speaking about these plans to do this with the king of the nation to his south, the nation of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who, by circumstances, is with the king of the north. Now, they've been in civil war. Do you remember over the last weeks, if you've not been with this, it's your first time, I'll just fill you in. Over the last weeks, we've seen how this united nation, the nation of Israel, is now two nations, what we would call the top 10 tribes, now called Israel, and the bottom couple of tribes called Judah. But they're in a civil war where Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, is still willing to participate in some fashion with the king of the north. And let me give you a map here to give you some sense of it. So Judah, the big chunk of land to the south, Israel now to the north. So the word Israel is often used in the Bible in two ways. It's used to refer to the whole Judah and Israel, and sometimes just the northern tribes. It gets confusing. You've got to work out the context, which is which. Samaria is the capital of the north. Jerusalem's the capital of the south. Israel used to own the land all the way on the east side of the river, but now it's been taken from them. Ramoth-Gilead is kind of the epicentre of the take, and Aram, which is modern-day Syria. Now, you can see how all of this begs questions for today, doesn't it? What do we do with today in the land and the rights of Israel and so on and so forth? That's exactly what we're going to discuss in a month or so's time. But here is the context. And so you get chapter 22, verse 3. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to take it from the king of Aram?" See how it all geographically now makes sense. Well, this is all discussed with the king of the south, Jehoshaphat, who verse 4 and 5 says, "Yes, sure, we'll be with you in it. But first," verse 5, "seek the counsel of the Lord." Now that's good advice, right? The one lesson that should have been deeply embedded in Ahab's mind to this point was, find out what God thinks. It matters so much that the God who rules all things tells us what he thinks. But Ahab keeps forgetting this lesson. So in response to Jehoshaphat, Ahab calls the prophets together, verse 6. There's about 400 of them. Now, if you've been again with us over the bunch of weeks, you'll know that not many years before this, many of the false prophets had been killed at Mount Carmel. So who are these 400 prophets? We're not told exactly, and the prophecy they give is very vague. But the leader of the prophets down there a little later actually suggests that they might be claiming to be the prophets of the true God. But anyway, whoever they are, what they say in response to the question, should we go up take Ramoth-Gilead? Verse 6, "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." Now just notice how vague that is, by the way. The Lord, we don't know which Lord, will give it, we don't know what the it is, into the king, we don't know which king, hand. It's like astrology. It'll be very vague and someone will be able to find the truth of it, whatever you want it to be. It's that kind of statement. And please, no one reads their astrology stuff anymore, do they? It is a nonsense. Well, verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord?" Capital L-O-R-D means the Hebrew of it is the personal word for God, Israel's God, "here of whom we can inquire." And this is the context of verse 8, where Ahab says, "Yes, there is one prophet through whom we can inquire of the true God, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now, right there's our issue. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Think with me on this. Explore your reactions. Do a bit of, I know this is hard for us men, but do some emotional introspection for a moment. Think what's going on in there. Who is sympathetic with Ahab? Don't put your hands up. But which amongst us are going, I get it, I feel that way as well. I don't want to hear bad news. I'd rather hear a lie that's convenient than the truth that's bad. Who of us is sympathetic? Some of you will be. But many of us will be sitting there shaking our heads going, that is insane. What kind of fool would rather live with a lie that's convenient and good than hear the truth, even though it's bad? What kind of insane person is like that? Well, the answer, every one of you. Every single one of you. And me as well. Every single one of us. Now, I'm going to prove that in a little while. Aren't you glad you came to church today? In the movie, A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson, who says you can't stand the truth, presents himself as the ultimate strong man who alone is able to face the hard facts. But what happens in the movie, and it's a spoiler, but it's 30 years old. Gee, if you can, anyway, what happens in the movie is, as soon as he says what he says, the courtroom realizes he's ordered the death of a man. And so the whole thing swings to him being arrested. And he, in shock, says, "What's going on? Why are you arresting me? I was only doing my job." So the whole thing swings, which tells you what about Jack Nicholson? He can't face the truth. He has lived a life where he has prided himself on facing hard facts, but he himself has come to a place where he wasn't himself able to face hard facts about himself. Because of his pride and strength of pride, he had become so perverted in his practices and actions, he'd poisoned his own sense of right and wrong and failed to see that his actions were evil. And he'd cut that off from himself to be able to see. This is the point of the movie. That those who pride themselves on being the ones who can alone stand and know the hard truths are often the most self-deceived about being that kind of person. And all of us, I want to suggest to us this morning, are like Ahab. At some points, at least. And in that, I'm making a truth claim about the nature of every human heart and everyone amongst us here today. I'm making a truth claim that's bad news about you. Are you happy to hear it? It's a claim that no one wants to hear in our world. And the claim is this, that there's a perversity in every human heart, in your heart and mine, that predisposes us to avoid the truth and prefer the lie, even though it is a lie. And this is true of you, especially you who pride yourself on facing hard truths. I say this, every single one of you that I've spent any time with, over 3 minutes, if I've spent more than 3 minutes with you, you have this issue, and I see it. Now, I've spent more than 3 minutes with me, so I know I've got the issue as well. But every single one of you, every single person I meet and spend any length of time with, and you'll find this as well, you'll discover that we are all like Ahab. Now, how is this possible? I'm going to say more of this towards the end, but let me say shortly now, it begins in the deepest history of humankind. We were created by God to be beautiful, good, holy, wholesome, sincere, people of integrity, who lived in the light, who delighted in the light, who loved the truth. We were created to be that. But we made a choice in our ancestors to prefer a lie over the truth. And the lie was, life would be better running my own life than having it run by God. We embraced that lie, that my life would be better lived with me at the centre than with God at the centre. My life would be better like that. And we believed that lie, even though it was destructive and terrible and a lie. We preferred that lie because it suited us to believe it. And so we turned our backs on our Creator, on our Giver, and we told ourselves we don't need Him. He is not worthy of our honour and our thanks. And so we fell. Now, this truth is taught to us in one of the most insightful parts of the Bible, which we'll be looking at in a term just to come, Romans chapter 1, which has the most incredible words there, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of humanity who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to us, because God has made it plain to us, He has made plain to us his invisible realities, his truth. These things have been clearly seen so that we are without excuse. But although we knew these truths, we neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but in our thinking became futile and foolish. And so we turned our backs on God, and every human on the planet throughout all of human history fell into darkness, foolishness, self-deception. And so our hearts were corrupted, and we have lived in that lie ever since. Now notice, this is bad news. And do you want to come to a place where you hear this news? No one wants to hear it. Now, many of us, by the gift of God's grace, by his Holy Spirit, have been brought to be able to turn back and face the truth about ourselves and be humbled by it, recognize the horror of our sin, and realize it's true, though bad news. But our world doesn't want to hear it. Our world continues to have the view that it's such bad news, they would rather live in the deceit of lies that inspire and encourage and make people feel better than face the truth, just like Ahab. And it's noticeable that churches over the centuries and in modern times particularly are less inclined to talk about these bad news truths because no one wants to come and hear them. Because Christians don't want to hear them. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect in this. I'm not saying the best church is the place where you always get beaten around with bad news and only bad news. I'm not saying any of those things. A church should be a place where there's lots of great and good news because the gospel is incredible news that God has brought forgiveness and healing and health. And we're going to come back to all of that in a moment. The good news of God's forgiveness is there, his love for us. But beware the tendency of the human heart, even amongst churchgoers, to only want good news, inspiring news, and positive news. We can easily be like Ahab. Well, after being rebuked by Jehoshaphat, verse 9, they bring Micaiah. And he is brought, but notice, he is brought into a context that's incredibly intimidating. So verse 10, he is brought into a context where the kings, king North and South, are dressed in their royal robes, on their thrones, at the entrance, with prophets prophesying all around them. Verse 11, the chief of the prophets is saying, you're going to win, you're going to win. All the other prophets are saying the same thing. Micaiah is brought into this, a lone voice. And verse 13, the messenger who summons Micaiah says, look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. The pressure's on, as it is always on, against the truth. Truth always has an uphill battle in humankind. There's a pressure against the prophet to speak what's true, and the pressure that you see here is many-fold. It's the pressure of intimidation against speaking the truth. It's the pressure of the majority of voices to speak the truth. And it's the threat of punishment if you speak the truth. And Micaiah, as we'll find out in the end of the story, is imprisoned because he speaks the truth and is never heard of again. Dies in prison for having spoken the truth. When a person or a society doesn't want the truth, what do? We build all kinds of strategies to keep it at bay. If we don't want the truth in our lives, what we'll do is we'll gather around us friends who only say inspiring and positive things, because we don't want to hear bad news. We'll ask leading questions of people to make sure they give us the answers we want to hear. We'll find all kinds of strategies. We'll make sure our social media only has the kinds of feed that speaks the kind of things we want to hear and think about. And the truth of the Christian message has suffered exactly this over the years. If you bring a Christian voice onto TV, into our media, you'll make sure that if there's a panel, the Christian voice is one lone voice amongst all the other voices. And that when the other voices speak, they will speak as those who have the assured majority power in all of this, so they're mocked. This is the strategies that are applied all the time. Most people say this, it must be true. Now just think on that. If most people say something, is it true? Sometimes. Most people believe the world is round. True? Yeah. Just a few people think it's flat. So sometimes majority's right. But sometimes it's not. Which means you cannot work out the truth by voting for it. Because sometimes majority's right, sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes the lone voice is right. Sometimes the lone voice is a crackpot. You don't work out the truth by voting for it. You don't work out the truth by most churches I know of say, most Christians think that's not how you come to the truth. This is painful. Well, what should we do? Back in 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah is brought before them, intimidated to only say what they want to hear. Shall we, verse 15, go up to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? Micaiah says, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. And you think, what? Hang on. Well, the king himself realizes that Micaiah's mocking him. How many times must I say, tell me the truth? So Micaiah, verse 17, tells him the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Micaiah says, I saw all Israel sheep without a shepherd. What's he saying? Well, the shepherd in Israel was the king. And the sheep were the people of Israel. And Micaiah is saying, the shepherd, the king, will be gone. He prophesies the death of the king. Now, this, of course, ought to trigger for us some other thoughts. When you hear the phrase, I saw Israel, a sheep without a shepherd, what thought should that trigger for you? Jesus. Jesus comes as the true shepherd. John chapter 10, the good shepherd, the good king, who not only comes as the true and right king, the fulfillment of all the kings that were meant to be, the ones that they're all pointing to, he comes as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So that by his death, the death of our king, we who deserve death can be forgiven. We, for all our sin, for all our failure to live in the light, for all the times that we don't want the truth and we want convenience, for all the times that we've been in rebellion, God comes in his Son to forgive us and make it so that if we turn back, he'll receive and welcome us because the good shepherd has come and gathered his sheep together. But back to the account. 1 Kings 22, he prophesies the death of Ahab, and the next part of the chapter tells us that the death of Ahab occurs. It occurs no matter what Ahab tries to do. And then we're given an insight into spiritual forces behind the physical. And this, just stick with me for a moment on this one. When Micaiah continues to prophesy, verse 19, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him. So he's had the curtain pulled back and he sees the spiritual realm behind the physical. And what he sees in the heavens is the Lord calling out, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? And one spirit said this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, says the Lord? I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. You will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it. You'll succeed in enticing him because Ahab wants to believe the lie. And so the deceiving spirits go out and speak in the voice of the prophets to send him to his death. a death where despite Ahab trying to disguise himself, verse 30, he is still killed by verse 34 and 35, an arrow shot at random that pierces his armor and he dies. God will have his purpose fulfilled. Now, what do we do with some of this? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, in our times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. What the Spirit clearly says through the apostles is that there will be a time, our time, where there'll be prophets, teachers arise, who speak what itching ears want to have said, who will be led by deceiving spirits, though they won't perceive it themselves, and they'll speak thoughts and ideas that will destroy the faith of some. Now, what do we do in this context? There's much here we haven't got time to dig into, but come down to verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but you set an example. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters, verse 15. Watch your life and doctrine closely. What you have is the Apostle Paul's antidote to deceiving spirits that will be amongst us and around. On the internet, in other contexts, we trust not here, pray God. But what's the antidote? Read the Scriptures publicly. Preach and teach from it. Persevere in it. Devote yourself fully to these things. Take care with your doctrine. Now, these things are very boring and ho-hum and dry, and they're not that thrilling, exciting, prophetic thing. But what the Bible says is that prophetic thing is incredibly dangerous. But rather devote yourselves to the hard work of reading God's word, studying it, understanding it, comprehending it, and applying it. Now, we as a church are not perfect. We as a preaching group are not perfect. We know our frailties and our fallibility, we know that, but this is what we're trying to do. And we want to urge you to join us in this task, aware of the dangers. Just because there's miraculous, exciting things happening in certain contexts does not guarantee at all that you're in touch with the true Spirit of God. God does send lying spirits amongst us. Micaiah prophesies the death of the king. The king is killed despite his every effort to avoid it. And the truth is this, that in the world that we live in that's ruled by the sovereign God, there's no such thing as luck. Random chance does not exist. God rules. And if he is against you, there is nothing you can do. Which therefore means what matters most in life is to have him for you. How can you have God for you? By opening your eyes to the truth, by the Spirit of God, by his grace, to come and see your sin and the need to actually find forgiveness and to flee to Jesus and have his death and resurrection cover you, that you might find the forgiveness that's found and restoration of relationship, and that God now be for you. And if he is for you, nothing can be against you. There's no such thing as random luck. Well, brothers and sisters, there's the passage. It's kind of, there's lots of bigger things here, which is about the kings being fulfilled in the good shepherd, the great king. But let me reflect with you finally for the last few minutes on the issue of truth. Ahab is not unique. He is every one of us at one level. It's a universal problem of humankind that we find it hard to face the truth. We might pride ourselves on being people who are for the truth, and whether it's bad or good, we'll believe it. But every single one of us struggles. Now, not all truth is hard for us. Some truth's lovely truth, and we find that. If someone comes and says to me, I've gifted you a holiday to the Maldives, and it's true, I'm not going to fight, right? Don't do it. But, you know, there's some truth that you kind of go, I love that truth, right? But the truth that's hard, we all find difficult. Now, why? Why do we find it hard? Well, this is complex. There's a theological reason why we find it hard and a psychological reason why we find it hard. The theological reason is John chapter 3, the passage Zach read for us. Jesus says that you won't come into the light, you won't come into the truth because your deeds are evil and you don't want them exposed. Jesus' theological observation about the problem of humankind is that we want to live with our lies because we want the life it gives us. We want to live in rebellion to God, and so we don't want the truth about ourselves because we want to continue in the lie that we've been living in. So we avoid places where we might hear the truth about ourselves because we want to continue to live in the lie. So we won't go to church if it's a church that teaches about sin and judgment, because we don't want to hear about that. Or if we do regularly go to church and we know that church is going to speak on greed and how you use your money, we won't go that week. Because I don't want someone to tell me how to use my money. So I won't go into a place where I know they're going to challenge the way I think about my money. I don't want to go there because it's too painful to hear it. And I want to keep living in my... If I'm living with my partner and not married, I don't want to go to a church where they're going to talk to me about marriage. So if I hear they're going to talk about marriage, I'm not going that week. Do you see, we all do it. We avoid Bible teaching churches that teach the truth, the hard truth. And I want to plead with you this morning to deal with that in your heart. To recognize it's a deep, profound issue that will destroy your life if you don't deal with it. I'll come to that in a second. There's a theological reason. There's something about our heart that rebelliously wants the lifestyle we have and won't allow ourselves to be in places that challenge that, that shine the light on it. But there are psychological reasons. Ahab did not want to hear the prophet because the prophet said bad things about him. He didn't want the pain. If you ask a psychologist, a good psychologist, this is the kind of helpful insight you'll get. Why don't we want the truth about ourselves, our faults, our failings? Because they trigger pain. It's the pain of having to face stuff about ourselves that we don't like, don't want to believe is true. Because to face those things will lead to consequences. The consequences of having to deal with guilt. And I don't want to deal with guilt. The consequences of having to come to terms with the fact that I've ruined relationships because of the way I've been. I don't want to have to face that. So I don't want someone to shine the light on me. Or it could be the pain of old trauma. And this is complex. But it could be the way you've been brought up or some kind of hurts or abuse that you've suffered. And what you do is you build defense mechanisms around yourself to protect you from ever feeling that stuff again. You don't want to go back there and feel it again. So you build defense mechanisms and use these defense mechanisms to stop anyone ever shining the light on that. And so you're gruff, you get overreactive, you get angry when people touch those things. And you find yourself doing stuff that makes no sense, it's irrational, but what's going on for you is you don't want anyone to, you don't want yourself to have to see stuff and feel stuff. And so you keep people at arm's length. You fight to go to spaces that will never touch that stuff. There's theological reasons, there's psychological. Now, how those two connect, I don't know. I've only been thinking about it for 20 years and still haven't worked it out. I know they're both there. Now, what happens with those defensive mechanisms is that your marriages get messed up. Your relationship with your kids gets messed up. Your friends get messed up. And you're happy to live with the mess of relationships because dealing with the pain in you is so bad, you prefer the pain of that. And so you fight back, you push, even though everything's being destroyed around you. You know, the cost of not dealing with the truth in yourself is massive. Ahab, he didn't like hearing the truth, he didn't want to hear the truth, and it killed him. It destroyed his relationship with God. And for some of you this morning, I need to say this, your refusal to accept the bad news of the Bible about yourself, about your sin, about the fact that you are rebellious, about the fact that God's judgment therefore is coming, your refusal to face the truth about those things will send you to hell. And it's devastating. You would rather live with the convenience of a lie for a few short years, unaware that the consequences of living like that is eternal judgment. I plead with you to come and find the truth. But for some of you, the consequences are relational. It's wrecking your families, it's wrecking your friends. All of this is me trying to raise for you why it matters to learn to face the truth, to come into the light. Now, how do you do that? Well, the answer is wonderful. The answer is the God who is full of grace and mercy, who is full of forgiveness and love, who is the good shepherd. Israel was left like sheep without a shepherd until the king to which all the kings were pointing came, until the true shepherd came, Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave his own life to die for you, that you might be forgiven. That is to say, when you know that there's a God, the real God, the true God, the God of the Lord Jesus, when you know that the true God is a God full of love, you can come back. You can come into the light and know that you'll be safe. Know that there'll be forgiveness. That the worst you see in yourself, God has seen even more, and yet he died for you. Whatever sin is there, whatever horrible stuff is hidden, he sees it all, and yet his son sent his son to die to save you because he loves you so much. So you can come back to him and find full and complete and free forgiveness. There is a safety in the universe that cannot be found in any human relationship that you can find in the relationship with God. So you can look yourself in the mirror and say, I have failed. I have ruined, I have wrecked, but God loves me and has forgiven me and wants to restore things and help me grow. You know, the Bible is full of bad news, but it's only bringing us the bad news because it's got such wonderful good news. It's bringing the bad news to bring us, to turn us, to see the good news and find life eternal in Jesus. And that news is liberating. It frees you to face yourself and grow. Let me finish by saying I find there are three people in the world. Let me try and make sense of there are three people in the world. There's one kind of person who lives their whole life determined to stay out of the light, wanting to believe the lie that it's my life, it's my world, I can do what I want and there'll be no consequences. And that person will suffer the judgment of God eternally. There's that person. And I plead with you, if you're sitting there today, to look at the evidences for the Christian claim and find the truth. There's another person. It's the person who becomes a Christian. It's the person who, by the grace of God, is brought to open their eyes, to see the truth about themselves, sufficient to realize that they're sinful, they need forgiveness, their only hope is the grace given to us in Jesus. And they cling to the cross and say, Father, forgive me, woe to me, a sinner, save me, a wretch, please. Converted, saved, forgiven. But this second person goes no further. They come to sufficient light to realize they need the forgiveness and mercy of God in Christ, but they don't appreciate that God's purpose is to keep shedding light on their life, to bring light into every corner, to help them grow in every aspect, to help them see things about themselves increasingly, that they might grow and appreciate all the healing work of God in every aspect of their life. That's the second person. And churches are full of people who have come to the light sufficient to be saved, but have stopped letting the light shine in their life and grow any further. Plead with you to keep growing. But there's a third person. It's the person who realized that God saved me to shed the light in my life, to bring me to salvation, and to bring me to a complete salvation, a thorough, full salvation, where I'm saved from every lie, every deceit, every corruption, every darkness, where I can grow all my days and actually continue to be more and more full of the light and full of integrity. And I'd plead with you to be that person. God, in his mercy and grace, loves you and wants your best. He wants to free you, and he has a gift for you if you would but come and keep finding it. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your kindness, love and mercy. We thank you for the gift that you have given us in Jesus. We thank you for the good shepherd who has laid down his life for us. And we thank you, therefore, that light can come into our lives, that your purpose for us is to grow us and deepen us and fill us with light. And I would pray for all of us here, please, that you would fill us with a desire to want to go on and grow and deepen and gain greater insight and mature, that we might be filled to the full measure of Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.